Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, 6 May, 2026, 2 Corinthians.
All right, before we get started, today my son Dave's daughter, Natalie, is celebrating her 13th birthday. Lucky number 13. Happy birthday, Nat! I thought I wasn't loud enough there. And there's another announcement. There will be a short meeting of the evangelism team after class tonight in the big classroom regarding Boulder City and the Memorial Day program. Special out there at the veterans' home out there. So that's tonight. Short meeting of the evangelism team tonight after class. All right. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. Therefore, open the Word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. An excellent article by Tom Gilbreth, When the World Falls Apart. Empires rise and empires fall. Civilizations form and civilizations die. Great cities turn to ruin and then to dust. And people die. From Eden to Armageddon, the Bible tells story after story of societal collapse, warning that the stability of world systems is an illusion. The Bronze Age collapse in the 12th century B.C., occurred across the Eastern Mediterranean and Middle East. It took place in less than 50 years. It involved many minor nations, along with major powers such as Greece and Egypt and the Hittite Empire. Thriving cities were abandoned or destroyed. Scholars still don't know exactly what happened. Ancient writings point to invasions by sea peoples. There were also economic breakdowns, perhaps brought on by changes in weather or the outbreak of plagues. The collapse marked the end of the Bronze Age and ushered in a dark age before the slow emergence of new societies in the Iron Age. Historians once discounted the existence of the Hittites because the primary references to that people came from the Bible. Modern archaeology proved the Hittite Empire to be real and massive, covering almost all of modern Turkey and much of Syria and Lebanon. They had a fearsome army that made great use of chariots and other high-tech weapons for that time. Where are the Hittites now? Well, bits of their DNA may float in our bloodstreams, but they are only remembered by historians, archaeologists, and Bible teachers. Across history, many great civilizations have come and gone. Like notions that the earth is flat. The stability of such civilizations is an illusion, dissipated by lifting our sight to the horizon. Today, societal tumult intrudes on even those people focused entirely on the day-to-day concerns of life. Prices rise. Crime creates a climate of fear. Loved ones get caught in webs of addiction. Children stand at the end of every chain of harm. Those are the sounds of a society breaking apart. During the spring thaw, frozen bodies of water make a series of sounds, from singing to groaning to thunderous cracks. We usually welcome such sounds, but not when the cracking and groaning herald the demolition not of ice, but of the foundation on which human society has been built. To some extent, every nation on earth now stands in danger of collapse. Why? Because they intentionally embrace what they know God hates. Jonah proclaimed the word of God reluctantly, but he did proclaim the word of God, and God used that proclamation of the word, and the people of Nineveh changed their thinking. They repented. I don't know the extent to which the world might repent, but I know that today's church must proclaim the absolute truth of God's Word. God placed His message in our hands, and He made us responsible to share it with this generation. That's absolutely critical for Client Nation USA. When people go to churches looking for answers today, they might hear truth from the Bible, or they might hear a bunch of Marxist nonsense, evil, or something in between. Sadly, many evangelical churches fall in between. They have grown timid, like nightclubs on Saturday night. Sunday morning church emphasizes feeling good. Make sure everybody feels good. The pastor needs to get out there and play the drums. Get somebody on the saxophone. Make everybody feel good. Fun to be here. While people cry out for answers, these churches avoid anything that might seem unpleasant, like teaching the God-breathed scriptures, warning about apostasy and degeneracy. Don't dare teach about truth and what's going on. You must entertain them. I'm not here to entertain anybody. If you want entertainment, I'll help you find churches. I started 3 or 4 of them here. You can go to them. I wouldn't go to them, but you can go to them. I'm not here to entertain anybody. I'm here to teach the God-breathed scriptures, what God the Holy Spirit put down, what we need. That's what I teach. God's answers include both warnings and promise, judgment against sin, and redemption through Christ. The certainty of His return and the hope that comes with it. For the church to shrink from any part of that message is not truth. It is disobedience. That's what churches are doing. Churches are totally disobedient to communicating the God-breathed scriptures. A silent church in a collapsing culture is not compassion. It is surrender. And the churches in America are surrendering. They're not communicating aletheia, the absolute truth of the God-breathed scripture. They're afraid that they might offend somebody, step on somebody's toes. I would rather offend you than offend God. I am His servant. I'm not here to offend God. I am here to teach exactly what He has put in His Word. This is not the hour for surrender. But that's what our churches are doing in America, surrendering. In times like these, people do not need less truth. They need more truth, more aletheia. more of the absolute truth of the Word of God. And it's almost impossible to find today. Very excellent, excellent article. All right. We are in a great paragraph. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And in the first paragraph, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 6, we have the power of a thought. What are you thinking? Divine viewpoint thinking or human viewpoint thinking? One or the other. We're in an angelic conflict. The ruler of this world is a fallen angel. He's ruling planet Earth. He developed a system called the cosmos, Satan's cosmic system, to rule and control all the people on Earth, made up of Cosmic 1, interlocking systems of arrogance. Cosmic 2, interlocking systems of hatred. And it's an invisible war. It's a spiritual war. It's an unseen war. But it is the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. And in this spiritual war that we are in, you have to have spiritual weapons to be victorious. That's what this paragraph is all about. Fantastic paragraph. We're in a spiritual war and you have to have spiritual weapons to be victorious in this war. Isaiah 55, 7 to 9. Let the reversionist forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. That's what this paragraph is all about. The key to victory here is using the spiritual weapons that God has given us. It's an invisible, unseen war, and our enemy never rests. He is operating 24/7. Now, we only exegeted the first two verses, which sound like this. Now, I, Paul, myself, appeal to you by the humility and the graciousness of Christ. Paul is the greatest believer who ever lived. Paul is a total winner believer. Paul has maximum grace orientation. He has maximum respect for God and maximum respect for the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul is communicating aletheia, the absolute truth of the God-breathed Scriptures. That's how he started out. Because he's being accused and slandered and maligned and judged by certain believers in Corinth. Then he says, who, I, Paul, on the one hand, when I am face to face with you, I am being slandered and maligned that I am timid and groveling and meek, that I'm just a mouse. That's how they were slandering him in that regard. But on the other hand, when I am absent, then I am a lion. I'm bold against you. So they were slandering and maligning and judging him for that. In fact, I request, when I come face to face with you, I may not have to be as bold with the confidence, with which confidence I propose to be bold and courageous against some who are constantly accusing us, slandering us, maligning us, judging us, that we are walking or living our life according to the norms and standards of the old sin nature. Some in Corinth were accusing the Apostle Paul of living his life by the power of the sin nature. Verse 2. They were accusing him of having no spiritual life, but rather that he was living the carnal reversionistic life, that he was out of fellowship with God, so nobody should listen to him. Of course, they were 100% wrong. And by judging and slandering the Apostle Paul and his team, they were the ones who had no spiritual life. They were the ones living by their sin nature and living in reversionism. So that brought us to a study of the doctrine of the old sin nature. And we've almost finished that, but not quite. We noted in definition that the biblical documentation of the sin nature is found in Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin, the sin nature, entered into the world, and spiritual death through the sin nature, so spiritual death spread to the entire human race because all sinned when Adam sinned. The threefold essence of the sin nature, we studied that, the area of weakness which produces personal sin and eventuates in consequent evil in the form of moral and immoral degeneracy, Hebrews 12:1. The area of strength, this produces human good, dead works, resulting in moral degeneracy, Isaiah 64:6. Third, the lust patterns of the sin nature. This motivates sin and evil, lasciviousness, both moral and immoral degeneration, Romans 7:7, Ephesians 2:3. Point two was the biblical synonyms for the sin nature. The word hamartia is the Greek word for sin, and in the singular, it generally refers to the sin nature. The Greek word sarx, translated flesh, that refers to the sin nature, emphasizing the cell structure of the body where the sin nature resides, Galatians 5:16, Ephesians 2:3, 1 John 2:16. The Greek word sarkinos, which means carnal or fleshly, this refers to the believers under the control of the sin nature and therefore out of fellowship with God through personal sin and resultant cosmic involvement, Romans 7:14, 1 Corinthians 3:1 through 3. The phrase our body of sin, which we saw in Romans 6:6, and the phrase the corruptible man in Romans 1:23. And then in point three, we were just getting started in the summary of the doctrine of the sin nature. And we studied the first three points in the summary. Point one, God created man as a perfect creature. Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. He created the creator of the universe, the creator of all angelic creatures, the creator of mankind. And the Lord Jesus Christ created man as a perfect creature. Consequently, Jesus Christ did not create the sin nature. By his very essence, God cannot sin, cannot tempt to sin, cannot solicit to sin. Point two, through negative volition toward divine prohibition, Adam is the author of sin and the sin nature in the human race. And then three, the sin nature does not and cannot please God. And we ended with that last time, Romans 8:8. We're going to start with that verse tonight. Romans 8:8 says, those who are in the flesh Those who are controlled by the sin nature cannot please God. Impossible to please God. Those who are controlled by the sin nature cannot please God. That brings us to point four. Point four, the sin nature is the source of temptation. The sin nature is the source of temptation, but human volition is the source of sin. Now, you're going to have all kinds of temptation. You don't rebound temptation. If you had to do that, well, that's all you'd be doing. We have temptation all the time. The sin nature is the source of temptation, but your free will, human volition, is the source of sin. So, five, the old sin nature cannot succeed apart from one's consent. The sin nature cannot succeed apart from one's consent. Your volition guards the gate of your soul from the sin nature's temptation. Sin nature is always sending up temptation, temptation, temptation. But you have a volition, a free will, that guards the gate of your soul. And all you have to do is say no. Very simple. Great word. You need to get that in your vocabulary. N-O, no. All you have to say is no. But when you say yes, come on down or come on through. And then you sin. But that's your free will. You don't have to say yes to the temptation. All you have to do is say no. So the sin nature cannot succeed apart from one's consent. Your volition guards the gate of the soul from the sin nature's temptations. Therefore, no one ever sins apart from his own consent or the function of his own free will. Whether sins of cognizance that you know are sins or sins of ignorance that you don't know are sins, the volition of the soul is involved in every sin, and therefore ignorance is no excuse. Six, while the sin nature is located in the body, it must penetrate the soul for sin to be produced. While the sin nature is located in the body, it must penetrate the soul for sin to be produced. And this cannot be done without human volition's consent. You have to say yes to the temptation. So while the sin nature is located in the body, it must penetrate the soul for sin to be produced. And this cannot be done without human volition's consent. You must say yes to the temptation. Seven, when the sin nature's temptations become sin through human consent, the old sin nature not only controls the soul, but now the believer is residing in Satan's cosmic system. When the sin nature's temptations become sin through human consent, the old sin nature not only controls the soul, but now the believer also resides, he's now living in Satan's cosmic system. Eight, therefore, the old sin nature is Satan's inside agent. The old sin nature is Satan's inside agent recruiting for his cosmic system. The old sin nature is Satan's inside agent recruiting for the cosmic system. So there were some believers in Corinth who were accusing the Apostle Paul of living his life by the power of the sin nature. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2. They were accusing him of having no spiritual life. They were judging and slandering him that he was living the carnal reversionistic life out of fellowship with God. But of course, by judging and slandering the Apostle Paul and his team, they were the ones who had no spiritual life. And they were the ones who were living in reversionism, not the Apostle Paul. So we studied the doctrine of the sin nature. We need to also study the doctrine of reversionism. The doctrine of reversionism. Point one, definition and description. One, as church-age saints, we are designed to live the unique spiritual life of the church age. This is God's unique plan for us. It's a supernatural way of life. It demands supernatural power to live it. That supernatural power has been given to us in the church age. Every person who believes in Christ is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit as the base of operation for the filling of the Spirit. And we're commanded, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. So this, God has given us the unique spiritual life in the church age, a supernatural life, demands supernatural power. We have that power. The power of God the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, walk by means of the Spirit and you will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. Plus, the power of the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful. So as church age saints, we are designed to live the unique spiritual life of the church age. But in reversionism, we turn the other way. In reversionism, we turn the other way. And we do what is right in our own eyes. We turn the other way and we do what is right in our own eyes. Two, we turn away from God and the aletheia, the absolute truth of the Word of God. We turn away from divine viewpoint and instead we think human viewpoint. Human viewpoint garbage. We turn away from God and the aletheia, the absolute truth of the Word of God, divine viewpoint, and instead we think human viewpoint garbage. Three, reversionism is a reversal. It's a reversal of your first, your priorities. You have a reversal of your priorities. God and His Word are no longer number one. So there's a reversal of your priorities. Secondly, there's a reversal of your thinking, your attitudes. Third, there's a reversal of your affections. Fourth, there's a reversal of the object of your love. You no longer love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now you love other things. Pseudo love objects are more important than God. A reversal. So reversionism is a reversal of your priorities, your thinking, your attitude, your affections, the object of your love. Four, inside Satan's cosmic system, you completely change your personality. You completely change your personality. There's a Greek word for that. It's called dipsuchos. D-I-P-S-U-C-H-O-S. That means split-souled. That's spiritual schizophrenia. You're two different persons going on inside of you. So inside the cosmic system, you completely change your personality. Five, the process of reverting begins with yielding to the lust patterns of the sin nature. The process of reverting begins with yielding to the lust patterns of the sin nature. Reversionism is maximum control of the sin nature over the life of the believer, so that the believer lives his life under the dictates of the sin nature. Six, the reversionistic believer is classified as a loser in the Christian life. Now, he doesn't lose his salvation. That's impossible. You have eternal security. You believe in Jesus Christ, faith alone and Christ alone, apart from any and all works. You're going to live with God forever. So it doesn't mean loss of salvation. But by failing to live the unique spiritual life of the church age, you're going to lose out on your greater grace blessing package that God has for you for time and for eternity. God's plan for us is so fantastic and so wonderful. At the moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ, God imputes His righteousness to us, establishing a grace pipeline, because He wants to bless us. His plan for us, He wants to bless us. And it starts right at salvation. 40 salvation blessings. At the moment you believe in Christ, 40 salvation blessings. Absolutely amazing. And every day, from that day you believe in Christ right up to today, God sends down that grace pipeline. Logistical grace, blessing and support. Temporal security to keep you alive in the middle of the devil's world. Why? So that you can make good decisions to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, attain spiritual maturity, have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, and then God sends down that grace pipeline to you. Greater grace blessings in time and greater grace blessings to be awarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Crowns and rewards. God wants to bless you. Now, you have a free will. First of all, you have a free will to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. You also have a free will to say no to Christ and reject Him. When you believe in Christ, you have a free will to assemble in a sound Bible-teaching church consistently and faithfully and learn and believe the absolute truth of the Word of God. Or you have a free will to say, no, I'm not going to do that. You're the product of your own decisions. But when you make bad decisions to say no to God and His plan, will, and purpose for your life, then God, because He loves you, those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. He disciplines us because He loves us. He doesn't want to see you crash and burn. God doesn't want to see any of you crash and burn from your bad decisions. So He will discipline you because He loves you. He doesn't want you to crash and burn. He wants to bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. So He'll spank you. When you're making bad decisions, from you're using your free will to make bad decisions, He'll spank you. Because He wants you to come to your senses, rebound, get back into fellowship with Him, filled with the Spirit, the spiritual life. He wants you to make good decisions to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. He wants you to advance to maturity and have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart, because He wants to bless you with greater grace blessings in time and greater grace blessings for all eternity. 7, reversionism is a lack of spiritual growth. It's a lack of spiritual growth resulting in apostasy and degeneracy. Reversionism is a lack of spiritual growth resulting in apostasy and degeneracy. Eight, reversionism is the believer's retrogression. If you're not going forward, you're going backward. You don't stand still in the plan of God. You're either going forward or you're going backward. Reversionism is the believer's retrogression. You're going backward because of negative volition toward aletheia, the absolute truth of the God-breathed Scriptures, which both defines and reveals God's plan for your life, God's will for your life, God's purpose for your life. So reversionism is the believer's retrogression, going backward instead of forward, because of negative volition toward the aletheia, the absolute truth of the God-breathed Scriptures, which both defines and reveals God's plan for your life, God's will for your life, God's purpose for your life. 9, reversionism then is characterized by saying no to God's word, negative volition to God's word, negative volition to aletheia. Secondly, being influenced by evil. Reversionism is characterized by being influenced by evil. Satan's policy. And 3, it results in perpetual carnality. And 4, causing a life of perpetual divine discipline. Those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. He mastigao, He skins alive with a whip. 10. The reversionist cannot be distinguished from the unbeliever in his thinking, his mental attitude, in his motivation, and in his modus operandi, M.O. The reversionist cannot be distinguished from the unbeliever in his thinking, his mental attitude, his motivation, his M.O., his modus operandi. Eleven. The reversionistic believer comes under demon influence, demon influence. Now, the believer in Jesus Christ cannot be demon possessed. That's impossible. But he can come under demon influence. And in demon influence, the soul of the unbeliever or the reversionistic believer is infiltrated by false doctrine called the doctrine of demons. The doctrine of demons, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, clearly teaches that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Reversionism is a simple means of explaining that there are degrees of failure in the Christian life, just as there are degrees of success in the Christian life. So that's point one, definition and description. Point two, the eight stages of reversionism. There are eight stages in reversionism. Stage one is reaction and distraction. The first stage of reversionism is reaction and distraction. One, there are two categories of negative volition in the first stage of reversionism. There is reaction. First comes reaction and then distraction. Two categories, reaction and distraction. Two, negative volition arrogance causes reaction to the teaching of the Word of God. Negative volition arrogance causes reaction to the teaching of the Word of God. And this results in distraction away from the teaching of the Word of God. But it always starts with reaction. Negative volition arrogance causes reaction to the teaching of the Word of God. And this results in distraction away from Bible teaching. Three, distraction away from Bible teaching is also related to apathy, indifference, wrong priorities, and arrogance. Distraction away from Bible teaching is also related to apathy, indifference, wrong priorities, and arrogance. Now, there are many believers that they trusted in Christ at a very young age. But as they grew older and more sophisticated, they began to change their thinking. Sometimes due to peer pressure, sometimes due to liberal education. And then they reacted to Christianity. They reacted to Christian people. They reacted to sound doctrinal teaching by the pastor teacher in the local church. And they became distracted by something or someone. So, for a principle, distraction away from God and His Word is based on reaction. First is reaction, and then distraction away from God and His Word. Five, arrogance is the number one reason for distraction away from God and His Word. Arrogance is the number one reason for distraction away from God and His Word. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we'll start at verse 2. And there's a mandate, a prohibition. Stop being conformed any longer to the pattern of this cosmos, Satan's cosmic system. The word here is cosmos. K-O-S-M-O-S, cosmos. Satan's cosmic system, made up of interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. A prohibition. Stop being conformed any longer to the pattern of this cosmos, Satan's cosmic system. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, when you are conforming to Satan's cosmic system, you have human viewpoint garbage in your thinking. And you need a renewing, a renovation of your thinking to change that human viewpoint garbage to divine viewpoint garbage. And that's what you do when you make good decisions to assemble in a sound Bible teaching church consistently and faithfully with positive volition and humility and learn and believe the aletheia, the absolute truth of the Word of God, and grow up. Then you're having a renewing of your mind from human viewpoint garbage to divine viewpoint. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Not doing what's right in your own eyes, but what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Aletheia, the absolute truth of the God-breathed Scriptures, is always related to reality. There are boundaries in which God's will wants us to think. He wants us to think aletheia, absolute truth. He wants us to think the God-breathed Scriptures, not Satan's cosmic system of interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. Six, arrogance means lack of humility, lack of respect for the authority of God, the Word of God, and the pastor who teaches it. Arrogance means a lack of objectivity, and arrogance means a lack of teachability. You're no longer teachable. It means the lack of humility, respect for the authority of God, His Word, and the pastor who teaches it, and objectivity, and a lack of teachability. 7. All of this results in cosmic involvement. Living our life in Satan's cosmic system and subsequent demon influence of our soul. All of this results in cosmic involvement, living in Satan's cosmic system and subsequent demon influence of the soul. Eight, once negative volition sets in, this leads to the beginning of reversionism. Once negative volition sets in, this leads to the beginning of reversionism. Nine, the beginning of reversionism is always related to stage one, reaction and distraction because of negative volition toward the aletheia, the absolute truth of the Word of God. The beginning of reversionism is always related to reaction and distraction because of negative volition toward aletheia, the absolute truth of the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, which says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not concur with sound doctrine, even doctrines pertaining to the Elsebeia, Eusebeia, Elsebeia, the spiritual life. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not concur with sound doctrine, even doctrines pertaining to the spiritual life, he has received arrogance. He is understanding nothing. Furthermore, he has a morbid obsession about controversies and verbal conflicts from which originate jealousy, discord, and evil speculation. 1 Timothy 6, 3 and 4. That's the first stage. There are eight stages of reversionism, but that's how it starts. Reaction, followed by distraction away from the teaching of the aletheia, the absolute truth of the Word of God. Well, that brings us to stage number two. Come back next week, stage number two. Frantic search for happiness. Ooh. There's a lot of believers out there on that one. Frantic search for happiness, stage number two. Starts out with reaction, distraction, reaction to the, well, usually in a local church, the pastor, teacher. You know, and I get to see it every once in a while. It seems to be the people in the back row, not the Swede over here, no. But they sit back there, and I go, you know what? That's reaction. He had just reacted to what was taught there. I go, well, I'll put that young man in the Lord's hands, and hopefully the Lord will work in his heart, and he'll have a change of attitude and come back and start growing up. But stage two, the frantic search for happiness next week. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this In Jesus Christ's name, amen.